thought maybe this will work.
Well. Sure, this can balance.
Good.
All right, and then, yes, this is what I was thinking. The mic would reach and the cable would reach. Great. I had a thought on the last song that we were singing. Keeping of the law, there's a great reward. And I was thinking, our Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfect in every way. And there is great reward because of what he did in regards to that law. For all of us who would receive him, who would receive the testimony of God the Father in sending his Son, there is reward for us, the reward of himself, of the Lord Jesus, the reward of heaven eternal, as we were singing in another song, and the reward of eternal life here and now, abundant life here and now. So, great reward. Let's look to our great God and Father. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we rejoice in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for the great plan. We thank you for the testimony of your word. We thank you for the prophecies of your Son. We thank you for considering us, humans, your creation, who have gone astray like sheep, turning to our own way, doing what we wanted instead of your plans for us, what your Son you sent and laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sin and guilt was put on him. He was our substitute. And you accepted that sacrifice. You were pleased and you raised him from the dead after he was buried for 3 days. And we just thank you that he is now in heaven on high, given glory. And now he even intercedes for us here while we wait for him. In his own name, we look to you, we pray for help this morning as we look into your word. In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
This morning I'd like to think with you a little bit about what the scriptures have to say in regards to the thoughts of God, the thoughts of God. Last week we were considering different aspects of the Lord, and our brother brought before us one particular thing, and that's God knows everything. He knows everything. And I was thinking, well, you know, you and I, we know a lot of things, but we don't think about everything we know all the time. And so I was going through and looking at, well, does the Bible tell us anything about God's thoughts? What does he think about? of course, we should be cautious as we approach this subject, of course, because it would be, I think, foolish to think that God would think the way that we would think. And the scriptures are going to reveal to us, in fact, that he does think differently. So we would like to look at three main areas, and that is, what are God's thoughts like? What are they like? Are they described to us at all? The second thing would be, well, who does God think about? You know, he knows things. Does he know people? Does he think about people? And does scripture talk about that at all? And then finally, we would consider, well, the answer to the question, of course, and the second question is that, yes, he does. He does think about people. He does know people. What about me? Does he think about me? Does he think about you? Have you thought about that? So let's take a look at the first topic. What are God's thoughts like? We're going to find out that they are indeed not like our thoughts. His thoughts, we're going to find, are going to be high. They're going to be lofty. They're going to be deep as well. Layered and unsearchable. Unsearchable and past finding out. We'll also find that they are very purposeful. His thoughts, what he thinks, he's not like us. It's not, oh, you know, I can go out thinking I'm going to go do one thing. This happens quite often. Might go to the garage, think I'm going to do this. And I end up doing something completely different. Our thoughts have the capacity quite often to change and shift and not be purposeful all the time. And that is going to, we're going to find, is very unlike God. God's thoughts, when he's thinking something and he declares that, they're very purposeful and he keeps and follows through on his purpose. That answers, of course, to also his many attributes, but one, his faithfulness. Can he be trusted? And we'll find that by looking at some of his thoughts, we find indeed he can be trusted. We can take him at his word. So what does the scripture say? Now, some of this font is going to be a little bit small, probably for everyone in the back. Hopefully the reference is big enough so you can turn there if you'd like to and follow along. But I put the scriptures here on the screen, hopefully to make it a little bit easier. The emphasis, the bolding, of course, is mine. It's not, scripture doesn't, bold out the words for us, right? God's, but I put bold here just to communicate and bring our attention to our topic, which is God's thoughts. So, in Isaiah 55, we have the answer to actually two of our descriptive words about what God's thoughts are like. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7 through 9, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then here, God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours." In other words, my thoughts are also higher than your thoughts. God gives us a picture that we can see. Is the angle good over there? Can you guys see the screen? Okay, sorry, I should have checked that. God's thoughts are higher. He gives us a picture of the idea of heaven and earth. If we could stand on earth and stretch out and reach to heaven, well, then perhaps we could attain to his thoughts. But of course, that's something far, far. And then the more that I was thinking about this, well, people have actually gone into space and we're pushing further into the heavens, but nobody's really fathomed what it would be to reach to the end of the universe. It's just beyond us. And the Lord God has made the universe. His thoughts are higher. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. Psalm 92 reveals to us that they are deep, very deep. Psalm 92 and verse 5 through 6 says, "O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep, very deep." I was thinking about that in the depths. I forget the actual numbers, but the point that they were making is that we as humans, we can't go very deep even on this earth. We try to go deep into the water, and the layer of the water crushes us. We try to drill into the earth to get materials and drill tunnels, but we can only scratch, if you look at the globe, the very, very crust, very just surface level. We cannot go down deep. The heat just keeps, it increases, and we're not able to go deep. The Lord's thoughts are very deep. They're not surface level. It's not just considering one aspect of a subject. It'll be a very shallow way to think. If we approach our thinking, even as humans, and we take every topic and we just think about just one thing, one aspect, our thoughts would seem very shallow. But the Lord's thoughts are very deep. He considers every aspect. He knows every aspect of a topic, of a situation. And we would do well to heed the next verse: "A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." It would be good for us to take heed and not to be like a fool, to understand that, in fact, God's thoughts are very deep. Isaiah 40, and starting in verse 12, says this: "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Who has done that? Who can do that? "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Of course, the answer would be that there's no one who has done this for God. Now, this is also quoted in our New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 11. And we have some further revelation about these thoughts. In Romans 11, verse 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So, how unsearchable his judgments, his discernment takes place in the mind, in the thoughts, the things that he thinks about. How unsearchable, and his ways past finding out. We find also that his thoughts are purposeful. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. As I have thought, so it shall come to pass." The purpose of the Lord's thoughts. When he thinks something, it's going to happen. The verse continues in, and if you look later, if you have your Bibles open, I know this is very small, this is more for me to read, but he also, the context of this particular thinking and purpose of what's going to come to pass has to do with the nation of Assyria, who had invaded and was going to be used by God as to bring judgment upon his own people. But he says that, "I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot." It later goes back, and later it says that the hand that is stretched out over all the nations, and then who will turn it back? The Lord's hand is stretched out. His thoughts will come to pass. His purpose is going to come to pass. And his actions follow his thoughts. And who can stop him? Who can take his hand when he's stretched it out and push it back? No one. No one can do that. Purposeful in his thoughts. More on that topic of purpose. In Job chapter 23, Job, a person who lived, it seems, around the time of Abraham, or at least within a couple hundred years, I would say, in that time, Job, who knew the Lord, but he didn't have the same blessedness as the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he still knew the Lord, and he had the Lord revealed himself to him and spoke with him. And this is some of Job's thinking on the subject. Job saying, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique." Another translation puts this, "He is unchanging," or unchangeable. "He is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desire, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." Another translation says, "Many such things are in his mind." The things that he thinks about. And then what is the conclusion that Job comes to when he considers that this is what God thinks about, and that he doesn't change, and he can do what his soul desires? He says, "When I consider this, I am afraid of him. I am afraid of him." And I think this is another case where we could do well to take heed to what he had experienced. And when we think about God's thoughts, when we think that there are many such things that he considered Job himself and had appointed even for him, what he was going to go through, we should be, we should have a fear of him for his power, for his thoughts toward us.
Yes.
Romans 8 continues on a little bit of this. Romans 8 and 27 and 28 says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." The purpose of God's thoughts, what's in his mind, here we're told that it is for good. It is for good for particularly those who love God, to the saints, as it's referred to those who have been set apart, sanctified by God, mm-hmm. by their faith in the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk a little bit more of that as we go on. But here, again, the purpose, we have the purpose. Sometimes his thoughts are a purpose of judgment, and sometimes they're a purpose of good. I want to switch into another question, and that is the question of who does God think about? Who does God think about? We saw that he thought about the nation of Assyria. He thought about Job. We're going to find that he thinks about his people Israel, particularly in the Old Testament, and individual people. Who does God think about? In regards to the nations, in Micah chapter 4 and verse 12, says this, "Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor." In regards to the nations, we're told that the nations are just a drop in the bucket. In God's thinking, they are a drop in the bucket. They are nothing. And his purpose here is that he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. And the nations, though they exalt themselves against God, even in this present day, they do not consider, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Mm-hmm. They don't understand what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He thinks of his people Israel. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, before they were going to be led into captivity, before a fixed years of 70 years determined for them, by his word, by his plan, by his purpose, he says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." I know the thoughts. It's like, this is very sure. Sometimes we don't even know our own thoughts, right? How often do we know our own thoughts? And we say, I'm sure, I know what I'm thinking here. This is it. Mm-hmm. The Lord always knows his own thoughts, but here he makes it clear, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Even at a time of great idolatry, of disobedience that his people had entered into as a nation, as a whole, even in this time, the Lord's thoughts were still of good toward them, of peace. His plan and purpose was to give them a future and a hope. This is how God's thoughts are toward his people. And if his people, Israel particularly, and if his thoughts are in this vein and this way of thinking toward his people of old and in times past, and the Lord does not change, he is not changeable. He's immutable, cannot change. If those are his thoughts toward his people of old, that should give us comfort as his people here and now, that his thoughts toward us, as we saw in Romans even, are of good toward us. I'd like to look at three individuals who the Lord knew. And so this goes in line of the idea of the Lord's thoughts, but in a particular sense, thinking about specific people. Now, we know a lot of different people. You know, I know the head of our company. I know who he is. But I guarantee you I don't think about him regularly. We know, you know, you can think of a lot of people in general. Maybe I should think about him more. But my wife I know, and I think about her every day. There's different, the closer you are in relationship with somebody is going to be the more that you think about them. And you will know them. You know, we can know about somebody, maybe we've met somebody, but do we know? How many people do we know? You know, how many people know me here? Like, know what it's like to live in the house day after day, know me through and through. How many people like that do you know? What about God? Well, there's going to be three people I'll look at. We'll look at Abraham first, and then Moses, and then Jeremiah. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 17, it says this. I'll give you your context if you don't have your Bible open. So Abraham had just visited, the Lord had just visited Abraham with two angels, and he's about to now go and actually visit or see what the land of Sodom, what the city of Sodom is like, what's going on, because there's a great outcry against him. And the Lord, in his amazing mercy and grace, has actually come down to look. I mean, we talked about his knowledge, his knowing. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's going on, but he's actually come down. He's condescended. He's come from on high, and now he's down on this earth. But anyways, he's going to tell Abraham about it, because Abraham's nephew, Lot, is in that city. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Of course, God had already made many promises to Abraham, and God keeps his promises. Well, in order to keep his promise, one of the things that he is saying here is that he knows Abraham. He's known him. And there's a reason. It goes back to the purposefulness of his thoughts. There's a reason that he knows him. He knows him in order so that something may happen, so that he may command his children after him, his household. And why? So that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteous and justice. And why else? Well, so that the Lord, so the purpose comes back to the Lord's own purposes, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken him. So in this case, the purpose of why the Lord knows, it should be, it's pretty amazing that the Lord is choosing to know. Abraham is called the friend of God. To know a person, especially, you know, if you follow through Genesis and get up to the point of Abraham, the Lord God has, relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, which is broken. We have Enoch who walked with the Lord, but we don't hear much about that other than he walked with the Lord. We have Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we have Noah obeying him, but it doesn't say that he knew Noah. Here we have that God knows Abraham. In order to know someone, also, and we have to be careful, we have to be cautious Also about, as we think about God's thoughts, we already were told by God himself that his thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't think the same way. But for us, if we think about a personal knowledge of somebody, it's really an active role on our part. We have to choose. We can choose what to think about, what not to think about, who to think about, who not to think about. I think we'll see as we go through a few more scriptures that that there is some choice in the Lord and in who he thinks about and what he thinks about. Well, let's look at Moses briefly. Moses in Exodus 33, before Moses goes up the second time to get tablets, this time the Lord isn't going to write them, carve them out of the mountain. Moses is going to have to do this, but before he's going up onto the mountain, he has a conversation with God. Mm-hmm. Exodus 33:12 says, "Then Moses said to the Lord," he's reminding him, "see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. And you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." What I want to focus on here is what Moses, the one of the two things that he reminds God of. And he's not reminding God of something because God has forgotten, of course. He's not reminding God because he thinks he's not being snarky. His attitude, you know, sometimes we might remind somebody about something. I don't know if it ever happens in your house, you remind about something particular. And we do that to show that we remembered and you didn't, or you're falling short in some fashion. But Moses isn't doing that. In fact, when we speak to the Lord in prayer, often we do remind him. Not that he needs to be reminded, but more for ourselves. I know you. You said, Moses saying, you said that I know you by name. So here's another one who the Lord knew by name. The Lord is said to, and earlier in this passage, he said to him, he speaks to him face to face with Moses, face to face. We were considering this morning about that glory that Moses had when he was in the presence of the children of Israel and he had to put a veil over his face because he was meeting with the Lord. So the Lord knew him by name. And what was Moses' response? What was his desire? He wanted to know him. He wanted to know the Lord God who knew his name. Mm-hmm. And then just the third person, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." This, of course, to Jeremiah. "Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Mm-hmm. Again, a purposeful knowledge of one of his own prophets here revealed. And I don't have much more to say on this, just as another person whom the Lord knew. He had thought about Jeremiah and had a great mission, if you will, for him to do as a prophet of the Lord. And, well, okay, so this is just a statement. We saw that the Lord knew. He foreknew Jeremiah. He knew him before he was born. But as our brother was sharing last week, God is not constrained by time. So, in fact, there's really, for us, we think about it, and in our terms, in timeline, it is foreknowledge. It's ahead of time. But foreknowledge is more than simply foresight. In other words, we shouldn't limit ourselves to God's foreknowledge and simply thinking that he just knows events that will happen. Because, of course, he does know events. In fact, He doesn't know just the events that will happen. He knows the events that might have happened. You know that? That might have happened. And I'll just give you, and might happen. I'll give you three examples. In the Old Testament, David once asked the Lord, when he was surrounded in a city, "Will the people of the city deliver me up?" He asked the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Yes, they will deliver you up." But did they deliver him up? No, because he fled. He took action based on God's response. The Lord knew that. Another example from the Lord himself in the New Testament. When the Lord is talking when he's assessing some of the cities in which he has done his great miracles and how they have responded in unbelief toward him. They respond in unbelief toward him. And he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you. Woe to you," whatever city it was. Had the works been done in Sodom or in Tyre and Sidon, had these works been done in cities that had now been destroyed and judged by God, had they had been done there, they would have repented and they would still have been around today. So the Lord knows what would have happened if some other circumstance had happened. And then finally, the Lord Jesus instructs those in later times, and I don't want to get into it because I just kind of thought about this as we were I didn't gather the scriptures for this, but you can search it out and find it. And the Lord talks about what will come in the last days. One of the things he says is, pray that the time doesn't come in winter when you have to run away and flee. You know, he tells them, when you see certain things, you run. You get out of your house, you go. You don't go back. He says, pray that it be not in winter. That means that he knows all scenarios. I think it's pretty amazing about his knowledge and his thinking. So, but the point of this is that it's more than just that he simply knows the events. His foreknowledge, what he knows, is more about who he knows. The individual is at the focus. And we just saw three particular individuals, and Jeremiah in particular, knowing ahead of time. Not going to get into that much. The final thing that we'd like to think about this morning, does God think about me? Does he think about me? Well, we've thought about these Old Testament saints and people. Does he think about me? In Psalm 139, I think we'll give a clear answer. This psalm was written by David and recorded for us and kept and preserved by the Spirit of God up until now. And many of us have read this and take great comfort, and it should comfort us greatly. Psalm 139 starts out, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now, he goes on to say before this verse how it's too wonderful for him to think about the things that God knows about his own self. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Does God think about me? How are they categorized here? The thoughts of God toward me, precious, great in sum, in quantity. Quantity and quality of the thoughts of God. Imagine that toward individuals. "When I awake, I am still with you." So David clearly knows that the Lord thinks about him in that psalm. What about me? The psalm ends with, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Do we invite the Lord to know us? Do we invite him to search us, to search our thoughts, to know them? "Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This was another question, just I want to get into kind of the closing, but I want to give you some thoughts on this. Can God not think about something? We already know that he's omniscient, so he already knows everything. But giving no thought to something doesn't mean that the person, the thinker, is ignorant of it or about it. Just because he doesn't think or give thought to it. So is there anything like that? I mean, we've already seen what he does think about, what his thoughts are like. You know, after reading those scriptures, I would be like, wow, and I want to be in God's thoughts. I know I am, but that should be the response, is that these thoughts, I don't want to be in the category of his thoughts like he thinks toward the nations and toward those who reject him, and the thoughts of destruction that are towards them. The Bible says in another place that he's angry with sinners every day. He's angry with sin. Well, there's a couple of things. Matthew 24. There is actually something that God knows about, in particular that the Lord Jesus knows, but he just doesn't think about, I would say. And this is what it says. In Matthew and also Mark 13 adds a particular phrase. It says, "But of that day, the last day, the coming of the Lord Jesus again, the coming of the Son to set up his kingdom on earth, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. It's not his to know or his to be concerned with, and that's fine. But my Father only. So it's important to know, and maybe we could use a human analogy. No, this gets into the scope of the being of God, who's three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's our brains cannot totally comprehend and take it in. But perhaps this example might suffice. And that is, sometimes in a household, you know, there might be different things that you know or are responsible for, or in a business. And it's not that you don't know about them or you couldn't solve the problem or take over, but somebody else does that. Yeah, somebody else does that. And so in the holy, high and lofty, and deep and unsearchable, and past finding out, we are revealed, though, that there is this one thing that the Son of God is said not to know. He does not know the hour in which he will be sent back by the Father. And then one other thing, that was a thing or an event, I would say. But what about people? And this gets into some solemn words from our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," in what day? The day they're wanting to enter the kingdom of heaven, when the Lord has his kingdom here. "Many will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Well, the Lord said, 'He who does the will of my Father, who Whoever doesn't do it won't be in, but he who does the will of my Father shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Here are people who are doing things. So what is it saying? That maybe this isn't always doing the will of my Father. Mm. What is the will of my Father in heaven? Is it to be out there publicly prophesying in his name? Well, maybe, but maybe not. What about casting out demons? What about doing many wonders? Well, maybe, if it's in the will of my Father, but if it's not in the will of the Father, then no. What is the will of God the Father? That we hear the Son, that we believe on his name. That's the starting point of the will of the Father. If you haven't gotten past the starting point of believing on the Son, receiving him, then any other doing is going to come to him like doing works, doing good works even. And all our righteousnesses, all our good works are in his sight like dirty diapers. Filthy rags or dirty diapers, really. Disgusting in his sight. That's what it's like. So, what will he say? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Well, he's omniscient. Doesn't he know everyone? Yeah, he knows about. But does he know everyone personally? Does he choose to know you? Well, here it says that he's going to declare, I never knew you. I never knew you. So it's important. We can see, I think, from all these verses that it's important for God to know us. It's important for us to know God. Well, God cannot, or say, will not know you unless you respond to his invitation according to his terms. He has an invitation that he sent out into the world. And it's as easy, his terms are really as easy as ABC. Agree with God about your sin. He's declared that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. There's not one of us who can attain to a level where he can receive us. So we have to agree with God first. And agreeing with God about our sin, agreeing with God about our position, our standing before him because of our sin, should lead us to change our mind, to repent, to change our mind about sin, to change our mind that, and agree that God says our sin is what's preventing us from coming to him. We need to believe the testimony of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Son into the world. In time past, he spoke by people like Jeremiah and by Abraham and by Moses. In time past, he spoke to us as people, as humans, as his creation. He's communicated to us that way. But now he has communicated to us by his Son, by the Lord Jesus. He sent his Son into the world, and his Son bore witness of God the Father. His Son bore witness of his holiness. He bore witness of the plan. And then he went to the cross to die for our sin, to be the perfect sacrifice that God demanded. God showed us that he was satisfied with that sacrifice when he raised up his Son, the Lord Jesus, after 3 days of being buried. Being buried to show he was indeed dead, being witnessed by the New Testament writers, many of them apostles. Believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've received that testimony and you know that, confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We're told that belief is in the heart, that we believe in the heart, but we confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day coming, we've talked about some of this in the last days. One day there is coming a time when every knee will bow and every mouth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have an opportunity to do it now. When we die, and it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When we die, we do not have that opportunity anymore. This is the time to receive the Lord Jesus and confess him as Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, truly we're thankful to know your thoughts, that we're thankful that you've revealed. We couldn't obtain this knowledge unless you revealed it to us. For your ways are so high and lofty and so deep, but yet you have revealed. You've revealed your plan. You've revealed your Son. Your Son reveals who and what you're like, what you want, what your will is. So we just thank you for that. We thank you that there is a way that we can be made right in your sight. We thank you for forgiveness of sins because of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.